It's a real joy for me to be with you. As you heard, I haven't traveled for quite a while, which is totally unusual. I've been joking back home that even our pet dog is confused. When it sees me in the morning, it's counting its paws, wondering what on earth has happened. Because I've been at home for so many months. But it's a joy to finally be able to travel, to come and be among you. The Lord in his providence in keeping me within the Zambian context for 7 months has enabled me to do a lot more than I'm able to do regularly in the two hats that I normally wear back home. With the church itself, it's been, like yourselves here, it's been quite a roller coaster experience, not quite knowing what's going to happen next week and next month and so on. And it's just been good to be there and handle as it were the steering wheel in the midst of all that. And then also with respect to the African Christian University, which is a very young university that a number of our churches have recently begun, it's given us the opportunity to think and work behind the scenes in terms of further development of support structures and so on, simply because I've been on the ground and I handle the advancement department. So it's been great. The Lord has his own way of ensuring that what was left unattended to has now been attended to. As Carl mentioned a few moments ago, what I'm dealing with in this first session is really one of the chapters in the book, and it's should be chapter 11. But I'm not really following it word for word. It's just that's the material that is in there. The subject I'm dealing with here is entitled Leading the Church in Missions. Whereas in the book, I'm asking the question, should our church be involved in missions? You don't need to be a genius to guess that I'm taking you to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission passage, as a starting point, because really that's where we have the marching orders of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you won't turn then your Bible, and I'll understand, you probably have memorized that text by now, but for those of you who are able to, please turn there with me. Matthew and chapter 28, I commence reading from the 16th verse to the end of that chapter. The Bible reads there, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" As I already said, those were the marching orders that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church. At this point, he was giving them to 11 of his 12 disciples, one of them having committed suicide not too long prior to this occasion. And so the 11 disciples were not thinking of what all of us here by now are able to grasp by hindsight. We've had 2,000 years since these words were spoken. But what they were thinking about at this point was simply that our Savior, our Lord, our Master, who had recently died and has now been risen, he's been speaking about the fact that he is about to leave us, and this is the responsibility he is now leaving in our hands. The ramifications, the implications of all that began to be clearer, especially after the Holy Spirit came down upon them. But one thing was sure, they were not being released to get back to their previous occupations. They knew that even though Jesus was going away, they were being left with responsibility, with work that they needed to do. And if you've ever made your way through the book of Acts, you will know that they took it pretty seriously. Yes, they may not have immediately seen that they needed to leave Jerusalem as soon as possible and take the gospel into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It took persecution to kick them out of Jerusalem. But when that happened, that was it. They, as it were, filled the known world in what we refer today to as the Middle East with the message of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. 2,000 years later, we have the benefit, as I said, of seeing that the gospel has been spreading right across the world. And in many ways, the baton that was at one time in the hands of these 11 disciples has now been passed on into our hands. And that's what I want us to think about at this point, especially because we are definitely not apostles. We're not totally in the same bracket of calling as each of these 11 men would have been. I mean, some of you in here are not even men, you are women. And so clearly, it suggests there is a way in which we must go from the specific, pull out the principles, and see how those principles apply to us today. And may I suggest to you that really it is in going from the specifics that were given to these 11 disciples to the principle that must now be applied to us, it is often there that we drop the ball. Or, to use another phrase, it is often in that transition, thinking in terms of translation, that we in fact lose what is spoken about here. In other words, it is lost in translation. We end up simply thinking we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have a happy and holy huddle where we are enjoying worship, seeing our children coming to Christ, hopefully also seeing some neighbors being attracted to this place so that the church itself in this place, wherever it is we meet, is continuing to grow rather than to shrink. We lose sight of the fact that there is a greater agenda than that, and it is the agenda of missions. So let's quickly plunge into this for a moment. And in doing so, I want to define what we have in mind when we speak about missions. And I'll begin with two negatives. First of all, It is the fact that when we're thinking in terms of missions, we are going beyond evangelism. Evangelism is part of missions, but the two are not necessarily equal. So, for instance, it's a fairly well-known fact that individuals and churches will speak about special evangelistic seasons, as, for instance, we are having a missions week or missions outreach and so forth. And whatever the terms might be, that's fine. Let's not equate it to what we're talking about here. I will come to the positive in a moment. But it is not you speaking to your neighbor across the street, speaking to a classmate or a workmate or whoever it is about the Lord Jesus Christ in your immediate vicinity. But secondly, it is not meeting the temporal and social needs that are there in the world. Again, that's something that is often referred to as missions. There are many times when individuals go for what they call short-term mission trips, and perhaps what they're doing is going with medical personnel to go and help in those situations, or they've raised quite a bit of money that they are using to go and perhaps put up some buildings and so on. And that's helpful. It helps to reduce physical and social suffering that is taking place in the world. But again, these acts of benevolence, as important as they might be, that's not primarily what we are thinking about here as we are talking about leading the church in missions. What instead we have in mind is what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about in this text when he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's what we have in mind. And really, that's referring to preaching in such a way that individuals come to repentance and faith in Christ. But remember, the phrase is go or going. In other words, you are going out of your immediate context, the context that already has sufficient bright light of the gospel, and you are pushing the domains of darkness backwards so that the gospel is going further afield. That's really what we're talking about primarily this morning as we are thinking about the work of missions. And then we also see there that it is making disciples of all nations. In other words, we are spreading, going to reach other tribes, other peoples, other nations, other languages, and so forth. So it is that work that extends the borders of God's kingdom, even geographically, across the globe. We also see in this text something of the goal, what it is that we are seeking to achieve there. And of course, the making disciples captures something of that, in that we are seeking to bring people to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in bringing them to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are being identified with him. Hence the phrase, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they are being gathered fairly deliberately into these little colonies of faith, into representation of the kingdom of God in this small place, where together they begin to exhibit something of the demands of our Lord Jesus Christ, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, the values of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that it is a place where indeed God is being obeyed and worshipped. And then, of course, we see something of the activities that are taking place there, and it is that they are being taught to observe all that Jesus has commanded. They are deliberately going through the process of sanctification, being more and more like Christ. So that's really what we have in mind as we are thinking here about the work of missions. The Apostle Paul had captured something of this in the book of Romans, in both the first chapter and indeed the very last chapter of the book of Romans. So if we can just quickly turn there, the first chapter and the last chapter. Notice in the first chapter, after introducing what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, that it is about the Son who, according to the flesh, descended from David, and then according to the Spirit, declared to be the Son of God. He makes these apostles to then be sent out ones, taking his message around the world. But look at verse 5. He says there, through whom, that is through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship, and this is the phrase I'm interested in, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. That's the goal of missions. It is to bring about this obedience of faith among all the nations. Chapter 16, and that benediction that we find at the end. Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So there we are again, the same gospel that was introduced in chapter 1. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations. So there we are again, being revealed to all the nations. And then comes that phrase, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To bring about the obedience of faith. In other words, going to all the nations and ensuring that those nations bow their knees at the foot of the cross, that Jesus might indeed be Lord. That's what we have in mind when we're thinking in terms of missions. We're not throwing away what we gave as negatives. We are simply wanting to put the emphasis in the right place. That really, the work of missions is a form of God-centered imperialism. We are taking the cross of Christ across the globe and saying, you must bow to this Lord, Jesus Christ. And we are seeing a people that at one time bowed to idols, now bowing to the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through him. So when we're talking about leading the church in missions, what we are saying is this, that those of us who are in church leadership ought to be involved sufficiently in leading this great army of God's people that we oversee to participate in this great enterprise across history. That's what we're really saying. That as we meet as leaders and we are reviewing the past and planning for the future, whether we are doing it monthly or weekly or annually in terms of our annual plans, we are thinking, yes, about the spiritual well-being of the individual members. We are thinking, yes, about how healthy our church meetings are. We are thinking, yes, about how we are reaching our immediate community with the gospel. But we are also thinking about how we are pushing back the domains of darkness as a church. That it should be part of our thinking. That can we say as a congregation of God's people that these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, spoken to the 11, we have lifted out the principles as I've just described and applied them to ourselves so that we would not be accused of negligence by our Lord. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are four ways in which, if we are true to these marching orders of our Savior, we will be at least praying and looking to the Lord to enable us to participate in the work of missions. At least four ways. And those are in the book, so at least the headings you will easily find there. One of them is simply that we are looking to sending out actual missionaries. That we want to see from the flock God raising individuals that we will bid farewell to deliberately because they are going. They are going to the front ranks where darkness and light are interfacing in terms of seeking to see the lampstands being lit there so that they will continue causing the light to spread just as where we are a lampstand and the light is emanating from us. Now, one of the passages that clearly brings this out is when the gospel left Jerusalem and reached Antioch, and Barnabas was sent there to go and put things in order. And he went there, and when he saw the grace of God that had reached Antioch, becoming a further boundary for the light of God, he went and looked for Saul, who later on was called Paul. And he found him in Tarsus and asked him to come and labor with him in Antioch. In Acts and chapter 13, we are informed that after laboring there for about 3 years, while the work was being helped to stabilize and a leadership was now in place, we are told there in the famous words of Acts 13, verse 2 and verse 3. While they, referring to the leaders, were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now that's something that if we are leading our church in missions, we should be looking forward to. We should be praying for that the Lord will raise from among us, individuals, that he has gifted, that he has called, that in due season they may pack their bags, sell their property, and go off. That this is something we must be intentional about. And I really want to emphasize this because yesterday I was speaking to the pastor's group and I was saying it's fairly easy to think in terms of, okay, you know, every month we're including $100, $200, $500 towards some mission work somewhere. But very reluctant to think in terms of our own sons and daughters packing their bags and going in such a way that we are not likely to see them for quite some time to come. And yet, that's the price that the Christian church has paid across history. In fact, today, with all forms of technological advancement and communication facilities, I mean, we still talk to one another face-to-face across oceans. But you just have to go back 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. That was out of question completely. But it's something we need to do. Is your church deliberately pray that God might raise those same sons and daughters that we treasure, that they might be so filled with passion for the gospel and passion for unreached peoples that they will want to pack their bags and go. Perhaps to some of the most dangerous places in the world, but they rise and go. The second, which ties in with this going, is praying for these same missionaries that are being sent out, praying for them. There are two ways in which we do it. First of all, it is in terms of praying, as Jesus himself said, that the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So here, we're talking in terms of what we spoke about earlier on, and that is missionaries being raised in our own ranks, that they might therefore go and take the gospel further afield. Pray earnestly, Jesus says, to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. If we as church leaders are going to lead our church in the work of missions, we must, as part of our church prayer times, include that. Let's pray that God might raise among us those that will go. Those that will go. But in the second place, it is in terms of praying for those who are already in the field, regularly praying for them, as again part of our sense of responsibility as a Christian church. I, in my travels, have had opportunity, not just in America, but in Zambia and Africa generally, I have had opportunity to attend some church prayer meetings. And one of the greatest disappointments I have is the absence of this, the complete absence of this. When usually the church prayer meetings are the smallest of all the gatherings of the church. So you have just a few individuals in some back room, in a C formation, sitting there and going through prayer items. And as they are being collected, the prayer items are generally about, you know, I've got a trip coming. The other person is saying, you know, I've got interviews that are coming up. The other request is that, you know, Auntie B is unwell. You know, she's been struggling with health. And of course, let's remember the elections that are coming up next month and so on. You know, it's all that. And missions, completely zero. You ask yourself the question, then who are we? What are we about? If our primary work of driving this agenda towards the close of history, when this gospel will be preached in all nations and then the end will come, that which is the main agenda is not even being thought about. Now, brethren, if that's true about us, then we are not leading the church in missions. We are failing in one of the most important places. Back home, this coming week, beginning Monday up to Friday, is our week of prayer. So every day the church is praying. And I was just seeing the bulletin that's been prepared for that coming out. And I noticed how on each specific day, there are prayer requests that have been pulled out that are related to the work of missions. We were not there once upon a time. Once upon a time, you had to remind people that there's such a thing as missions that must have a very deliberate place in our church's prayers. And all I want to do here is make that impassioned plea that those of you who are leaders must deliberately ensure that it's part of the many requests that the church is bringing up before the Lord. The third area in which we are to lead the church in missions is that of raising support for missions work. Raising support for missions work. The passage that is almost obvious is the one that I had dealt with yesterday with our pastors, and that is the Philippians and chapter 4. I mentioned the fact that the church in Philippi was clearly one of the churches that had gotten the mission's agenda right. They were not only individuals who received Paul and Silas, who ministered among them and lit the lampstand among them, but there were also individuals that said, as the gospel now goes beyond us and goes into Europe, we will be the next launching pad. The Apostle Paul specifically mentions how they were committed to supporting him and his team. In fact, when he was writing to them in the letter of Paul to the Philippians, he was now in prison. But this is the way he puts it in Philippians 4 and verse 14. Let me begin with verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. One of the areas in which the church in the world is indebted to the church in America is definitely here, in terms of the generosity of God's people in the U.S. I remember a few years ago, I had two speakers from America that came to speak at our annual conference, and I wanted to show them how AIDS was devastating our community. So I took them to the local graveyard, and there were fresh graves everywhere, fresh graves everywhere. One of them wanting to take what he was seeing back to the U.S., pulled out his camera and took a picture. Now, people are very sensitive back home, so a number of them saw that and quickly came. They were quite furious and began to threaten to harm them. Why have they taken pictures and so on? And I remember I said to them, I stood there and I said, these friends have come from America. Most of the hospitals and clinics in Zambia are church-related. They are run with support from outside. These two are pastors. They are taking the reports back so that our friends there might see for themselves how desperately we need help. The anger just melted. It was like the sun's rays upon snow, just melted immediately. They were grateful. They turned around and went. Clearly, even in the knowledge of the ordinary people, is that sense of gratitude that the church, the Western church, and especially the American church, has definitely gone an extra mile in supporting the work of missions. But what I want to add here is really the personal touch to this support, the personal touch. In other words, to encourage our people, not simply to give regularly within the context of the church, trusting that the deacons will cut out a check for a particular work, but for them to be committed as individuals to help with different areas of actual missions work. Because as there is the deliberate commitment to support, it brings in quite a lot of joy when the report comes back that the particular areas of support, this is the way in which the work is going forward. And that's really the extra that I would want to add here. I mentioned yesterday that I've had the privilege of speaking at missions conferences, especially in the U.S., and it just never crossed my mind that, in fact, we could also have missions conferences back home in Zambia. Well, finally, the coin clicked, and approximately 10 to 12 years ago, we began having these conferences, and it's just changed a lot of things in our own missions appreciation and so on, because as missionaries come back, our own missionaries come back from the field and they meet with the care groups, they speak in terms of some of the financial needs that they have back in the mission field. And it's just been encouraging to see these care groups committing themselves to raising the support that must then in due season be sent out to go and in a real and meaningful way minister into the lives of those missionaries that that visited during the missions conference. And also as part of this is simply the fact that one of the main goals every year for our missions conference is to raise what we call a one-off pledge that goes towards a major need on the mission field. I mean, just a week ago, our elders were discussing this, that we currently have 5 church plants that are putting up church buildings at exactly the same time. Now, that's exciting when you see the pictures, but hey, that's a lot of money that's being spent there. And the elders were saying, okay, next year in February when we have our missions conference, let's divide that one off pledge into 5 parts and send these finances to, again, help these church plants as they are putting up their buildings. Again, the point there is it's clear projects, raising the funds specifically for them, and seeing God's work going forward. I would really want to encourage, if your church doesn't yet have something like a missions conference, that you put it in somewhere. It just helps that connection that enables the brethren to know what is happening and to commit themselves in a very tangible way to support the work of missions. Let me go on to the fourth, which is the last really, and it's also tied up with the missions conferences, but this time it's more in terms of providing the room where missions reports are coming to your people, to your congregation. Now, in the epistles that we often read about, First, Second Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, and so on, Ephesians, Colossians, and so on, we tend to concentrate a lot in the section that has to do with the apostles dealing with issues on a doctrinal basis. We concentrate there because we learn a lot in terms of clarifying what Christian doctrine is all about. What tends to happen is when we get to what the Bible, our versions call concluding remarks, we tend to somehow switch off our concentration capacities. It's like it's an amen at the end. That's the way we feel. We don't realize that there is a lot to learn there. And one of the things that we notice is how, for instance, the Apostle Paul would speak in terms of, you know, I've sent Onesimus, or I've sent Tychicus, or I've sent whoever else it might be, to come to deliver this letter to you, but to also tell you about how things are with us here. We easily miss that. And yet, that was part of the chemistry that kept the churches supporting missions work in the here and now, what we call hot off the press. That's really what it was. It made it more meaningful for the brethren to pray because they were praying for what was happening right there and then. To use a more modern term, in real time. Is your church getting real time information from the mission field? Is it? Is it? Because that's really what was happening with these letters that we often read. There was real time information arriving. And unfortunately, our primary news media, there's nothing there about what's really happening with the people of God who are pushing back the domains of darkness in missions work. There's nothing there. Even when you hear that there's been a bomb blast, for instance, in Beirut or something, Lebanon, you won't hear anything about the implications of that on the actual Christian church that's seeking to plant God's work in a very difficult area of the world. We need to be connected sufficiently that when the church is meeting to pray, it's not simply, let's pray for John and Mary, whom we sent out whenever that was, but let's pray for the current challenge which is there now. And let's pray earnestly so that later on we might come and hear good news. I'm about to close, but I need to close with this appeal, which was to do with prayer in Romans and chapter 15. Romans and chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans about a pending visit. He was about to come and visit them, beginning with verse 22. He's talking about visiting them there. But my interest is in verse 30, where he's appealing to them for prayer. Tied up with verse 30, I want to begin with verse 28. When therefore I've completed this and delivered to them what has been collected, that is delivering the supplies to Jerusalem and Judea, I will leave for Spain by way of you. In other words, I'll pass through Rome on my way to Spain. And then this is what he wants them to realize. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. In other words, when I come to Rome on my way to Spain, I want to come and bless you through the preaching of God's word. But listen to this, verse 30. This is what is conditioned on it. Verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. I mean, he's pleading there. I plead with you that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. I mean, that's in real time. He's saying, I'd like to come and see you. But before I can come and see you, there's something I need to accomplish. And your prayers will enable me to do that. Pray for me. You can imagine the prayer meeting in Rome on that day when they got this news. It was fresh in crying to the Lord for that which was about to happen. So, brethren, in leading the church in missions, these are the four areas, four quick areas that I want you to put in front of yourselves. The sending out of missionaries, the praying for the missionaries, the support that you are consequently raising for missionaries, and ensuring that news is passing through regularly, fresh news from the field. Is that happening among you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pause before you now, asking that the words of our Savior, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, that in a very practical way, broken down for us in these four categories, Lord, may not be lost in translation. That we may not think that those are words for others, but that we might apply the principles, the outworking of those principles in our own congregations. Lord, help our churches, and especially our church leaders, to be deliberate and intentional in being involved in missions. We plead for Christ's sake. Amen.